The word of God is alive and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing the center of the soul and the spirit and the joints and the marrow. It's a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction, and righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. We continue our studies this morning, Colossians chapter 1. We are in the analysis of verses 28 and 29. Probably pick up around page 63 of our notes, if I can get us back into the text here. All right, as is our custom, before we begin the study of God's Word, we give the believer priest opportunity to make sure that they profit from the next couple hours of studying. And that is to ensure that you are filled with God the Holy Spirit, you're in fellowship with the Father and the Son in this vein. When we engage in personal sin of life, we get out of fellowship, the filling ministry, which is conditional, based on sin of life or not. And we're out of fellowship. How we regain fellowship, the mechanics is 1 John 1:9, that which we refer to as a rebound technique, a proper term, knowing that the word for sin, hamartia in the Greek, means miss the mark. When you sin, you miss the mark of God's righteousness. And through Christ's work on the cross, we are given the grace that all we have to do when we do so as believers, experientially, is to acknowledge that sin or sins before God. We confess our sins before God. He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John 1:9 was written to believers, for believers, just as John says, so we can have fellowship with the Father and Son and have true fellowship with one another, isolating the sin nature, giving God the Holy Spirit the rightful place of rulership over the real you, and hence able to lead us and guide us and direct us to all truth, as long as we maintain that state of spirituality and concentration and focus in the truth of word at hand. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start with a normal word of prayer. Father, thank you again for the pure goal that you provide for us in these latter days, that we don't have to swim around in the lukewarmness of the world and Christianity, that indeed we can arise above this, all this via your grace and mercy, and this on behalf of with respect to those who are true seekers of you, and enlighten us into truth in the matters at hand, and hence glorify you, no matter what the rest of the world may do. In all things, we ask that God the Holy Spirit once again this morning enlighten us to truth in the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. Let me open my Bible. I think that's what we call this Bible study. All right, Colossians. Here in the last two verses of chapter 20, chapter 1, in verse 28, Paul addresses here, by example again, as he is doing in this section of the chapter, the necessity for the believer priest to orient to the communicator of Bible doctrine, those, if you will, who have what we would say the pastoral gift, to gap the mystery doctrine that he previously referred to in verse 26, which is Christ in you, that is the truth of Bible doctrine, here specifically new church age doctrine, New Testament doctrine in this respect, and for all believers in terms of their ministry, they must understand the rules and guidelines that God sets out for us in terms of the administration of their spiritual gift and stewardship before God and service to Him. And it is not, as so many churches otherwise represent erroneously, in a mixture of Old Testament, Age of Israel, innuendos and things of that nature. But we are given strict guidelines in this way in the New Testament as we operate in our particular dispensation administration in regards to God's plan in this respect. And here, as he is dealing with ministries and dealing with stewardship, he goes from the necessity of knowing the truth in terms of the mystery of doctrine to then the necessity to orient to those who are teaching it. Otherwise, one will not come to an epignosis, an understanding in regard to the truth as God has designed. It's his design. We haven't made this up. That the way that he disseminates the truth of doctrine is through the communicative gifts that he bestows upon the church, and obviously for those who are part of the majority of the church age, the extant gift of pastor teacher designed to carry each local church through its course in time and history of which that pastor and the local church were placed together in that respect. So here we have the examples in terms of the orientation to these, reading verse 28 again, he brings out the responsibilities in regards to those with the communicative gift so that others can expect what to hear in terms when the truth is taught as to its MO, if you will, method of operation and dissemination. And that's verse 28, and we proclaim him, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom, purpose that we may present every man complete in Christ. And then verse 29 here, and for this purpose also I labor, striving according to his power, which mightily works within me. So the first phrase there, verse 28, and we proclaim him. The proclamation means to, if you will, publicly announce, to not be shy in terms of openly proclaiming the truth of doctrine. And what is being proclaimed is Christ in you, which is none other than the truth of Bible doctrine, as we dealt with in the preceding verses in verse 27. And further, it implies here in regards to this verse that the information provided, the doctrine that is provided, which is provided free, if you will, is there and available for all that will simply give it a hearing, to give it an ear. And this is seen in the fact that the phrase every man, pos anthropos in the Greek, is used three times in verse 28 in this vein, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom and that we may present every man complete in Christ. So then there is a manner of teaching as we have been dealing with in terms of the oration of the communicator. And let's just pick up point 29 here, page 63 of our notes. Sometimes it's a little rough if you've not been in through the previous teaching to get us into the text, but here we are. 29, the means or manner of oration by the communicator, then is succinctly defined as admonishing and teaching. That's verse 28b there, admonishing every man and teaching every man with all wisdom. Admonishing is the Greek nu theteo, and teaching is didasko. So 30, as Paul makes clear, both styles are to fit in the measure with all wisdom, in pos sophia, with all wisdom. So you have two approaches in the dissemination. Admonishing means to admonish or warn. Teaching looks at instruction. And all this is done, compiled under the umbrella of wisdom, in terms of this proper mode of dissemination in that vein. And the fact that we are to pursue the entire counsel, that is all aspects of doctrine, and that the Bible is written with context intended in regards to the books of the Bible. Obviously, the wisdom in part denotes that the approach would be done in a book-by-book, verse-by-verse, word-for-word fashion in that vein. So 31, in the first part here, to admonish means to warn, so that positive volition can be alert for any potential threats or hazards to the believer's spiritual advance. The landmines are out there all over the place in terms of tripping us up spiritually. And as holding the pastoral office, it's our responsibility, as Paul says, to guard those whom God has allotted to us. To guard the sheep, see, as the pastoral metaphor conjures up in that respect. It is up to the pastor, the shepherd, to guard the sheep from predators and from other aspects and dangers in regards to the sheep's well-being. And obviously, in general, in the real world, sheep are not real smart animals in general. And without a constant overseeing in regards to the shepherd, can find themselves getting in a mess very easily in that vein. And obviously, shepherding has been a tradition, a profession, since the get-go almost of mankind in this regard. King David was a shepherd before he was a king. The guy that killed the mammoth giant Goliath with a stone, saw a guy that was expert in regards to slings, throwing stones with a sling, a long leather tethered sling. And he could throw that stone so fast, he'd take an iron pan and dent it just like almost like a bullet. So you see somebody that's expert in that regard, say, yeah, that could kill a giant in that regard. But anyway, shepherding. I saw that, so I just I'll throw that out there for anybody that's awake and cares. So anyway, so it's the pastor's job to guard the sheep and to warn, to ensure that they don't step off or become prey in regards to the unscrupulous types that are out there. And they're all over the place. And they can infiltrate the fold, as we know. So, 32, the warning here. Obviously, Paul exhorts Timothy in the Epistle of Timothy to reprove, rebuke, things of this nature. That would be part of the warning, admonishing types of approaches with regard to teaching. 32, this includes STA antics. Running under the STA, obviously we all stumble in many ways, etc. It's not the pastor's job to point out every little, as some have taken the approach, every little fire that they see in regard to people. Obviously, people have got to come to grips in terms of their own Christian lives and deal with things. But obviously, it does not give you a reason to otherwise cater to this and to not ever avoid it. In terms of STA antics, and especially those that affect the local body, as Paul warns the Church of Thessalonica in that regards, for those who do not want to follow the marching orders in regards to the protocol assembly and being part of the assembly, and to stay aloof or separate if necessary in terms of these things. So 33, the intent now in terms of warning is not for humiliating others, which obviously sometimes a warning can sting, but when it's done appropriately, obviously it's driven by divine love. If the communicator truly is in fellowship and teaching accordingly in this respect, and it's not designed to humiliate others, but as a matter of doctrinal oversight. And Paul tells the Corinthians that. Obviously, he had a lot of warning in those two epistles of that church. And he wasn't trying to belittle people. That's not the intent. That's not the purpose. It is like a parent to a child. Obviously, a parent may be very stern in terms of any warning or admonishment in regards to the children, but it's done with parental love because you care for the people And sometimes it takes more sternness in certain areas of life, where others may be more of a milder type of reproof, etc., in that regards. So to understand that, a part of growing up spiritually, truly, if you're going to be positive to doctrine, living in Satan's world, you got to grow some thick skin, so to speak, in terms of what may come your way in terms of your life. And when it comes to doctrine, recognizing that doctrine is not partial. And if it lands on the individual, whether affirming or reproving or rebuking, you are to be open enough and intellectually honest enough to accept it for simply the love of God. I mean, that's what God loves us. You know, people don't have any problem with saying, oh yeah, God loves me, so he reproves me. Well, if a pastor teaches his word and reproves you, you know, that's God's love for you, you see. So to understand these things, to have the proper balance regards to approach with respect to doctrine. So obviously, as a shepherd, I have a responsibility for the church corporately. A pastor has a responsibility not only individually but corporately for the whole group. And that always has to be kept in mind also. So 34, believers themselves are to emulate the shepherds similarly, as we are all in this boat together. There is responsibilities for believers to exhort and encourage and warn one another on their level, on a personal level. That may happen because there are closer relationships among the believers even than one that the pastor might have otherwise. Whereas mine is basically in the form of monologue and teaching in this regards. Relationships obviously exist otherwise in terms of the sheep with one another, and those opportunities may arrive. Romans 15:14, Colossians 3:16 encourages us. When we sing, we are encouraging one another doctrinally, etc., according to the words that are in the song as a corporate entity. So that's Colossians, that one of the emphases there in Colossians 3:16. So 35, tact under divine love is to be employed when exhortation is necessary. Again, you be civil. Obviously, sternness may enter into the picture. But you don't treat we don't treat one another as enemies, even whenever there may be offenses and things of that nature. We recognize the divine love of the brotherhood with one another, and unless it's just an emergency and you have to strongly exhort or jump in the middle of something, obviously you want to use tact. In terms of someone recognizing that if it's an SCA issue, well, you've got an SCA too, and you would like for someone to have sympathy with you in terms of your weaknesses in the flesh if you were in that situation. You know, different ways that you can look at it to give yourself more of a balance in regards to how you might approach it. But in all cases, the approach should be with doctrine. With doctrine. You don't have any real reason or purpose doctrinally to go in and meddle in somebody's affairs if you don't have a doctrine as your support. See, we don't advocate giving everybody free authority just to go in and jump into everybody's problems. And again, it's not just out of... And again, I'm speaking one-on-one in families and husbands and wives, you know, and children. That's personal on that end of it. But with one another in the royal family, we recognize that we all have a place, and we should all be sensitive to one another and how we may approach something, etc. So basically, you pray about it. If you haven't prayed about it, then that's your error. You get in fellowship and pray for the right words, see. if it comes to something like that. For me, as a shepherd, generally speaking, it's pretty straightforward. For me, I can't remember out of some 20-plus years I've been here that I've ever had to lead the text to exhort in regards to certain things, except on maybe on occasion here and there. But otherwise, I try to throw in a little humor here and there to let you know, no, I'm not mad at you. I'm just concentrating. All right. That puts us into the next aspect of dissemination, oration of the truth. And that's where we left off, is teaching, didasko, point 36. Teaching is the instruction of Bible doctrine as a result of sound exegesis and interpretation. Exegesis means to fully explain, extract from, out from the text. The antithesis to that is eisegesis, where someone reads into the text. They make the Bible be what they want it to mean, rather than being intellectually honest and open and let the text speak and say what it needs to say. And then, obviously, interpreting in that vein. And while anyone can obviously learn the languages and become more astute in regards to certain aspects of the grammar and things of that nature, when it comes to interpretation, generally speaking, you're looking, if you don't have the gift, you might as well hang it up. And I've been around those who had a gift of teaching, but males, but their interpretation in a pastoral mode really lacked. So, you know, you have these things you need to consider in terms of if one is investigating their own life in regards to their spiritual gifts and things of that nature. So, again, our approach to it is verse by verse, word for word. That way you're able to maintain context. Obviously today, there's not too many in the U.S. that knows Koine Greek and Hebrew by heart. Pastors and those in that role need to learn the languages. That's what God has kept pure for us in that terms. What we follow in the New American Standard is simply an English translation, as with any translation. We follow New American Standard because still on the market, it's about as good as English translations you're going to find. The King James, and that obviously, as we know, there's corrections we even have to make then. But King James, and there's that mentality out there that's the only Bible that you can read out there in the funny world. While it was a good translation at the time, is obviously archaic to us in regards to our language today. Today, how often do we use these and thous, etc., unless you're a King James guru in that regards. So all the corrections there. Even the New American Standard, as I pointed out in the past, in their marketing strategy, and trust me, this gets under my righteous skin on occasion, in merchandising the Word of God, in their marketing strategy, the Jesus words and prayers, they want to keep the King James in there to appease the King James crowd, because there is a lot of believers that are deluded in regards to how they approach the Scriptures otherwise in that respect. And you can't blame them if their pastor's not teaching appropriately themselves, you know. But anyway, enough said. So teaching is the instruction of Bible doctrine as a result of sound exegesis and interpretation. 37, this governs the guidelines as to the warnings applied. The admonitions, any reproofs or heads up, is all designed to be within the confines and without compromise in regards to the truth of doctrine. See? And hence, doctrine itself is what gives you the ammunition or the right or authority as a pastor to warn and to let people know if they're out of line or et cetera. Not that he, the pastor necessarily knows any given situation. So 38, teaching is the number one responsibility of the under-shepherd. The number one responsibility of the pastor teacher is to study and teach. As he's obviously overseeing the local church of which he has authority. Again, Acts 28:31. His niche consistently stayed two full years in his final imprisonment in his own written quarters, was welcoming all who came to him, and this is at the end of his course, and he's still doing it. 31, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching concerning the Lord Jesus Christ with all openness unhindered. First Timothy 4:11. The exhortation to Timothy, pastor teacher, in his responsibilities as the Apostle Paul tutors him in terms of preparing him for the ministry, prescribe and teach these things. This is your prescription spiritually, Bible doctrine. And then the instruction comes to an interpretation in regards to that doctrine. This is what this means. This is what this emphasizes. Just as we go through every verse and every doctrine in that vein. 2 Timothy 2:2. Verse 1, you therefore, my son, Timothy, term of endearment, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. Grace is the companion to knowledge in terms of our spiritual growth. We are to grow in grace and knowledge together. And the more knowledge you get, the more grace-oriented one should find themselves. And all the grace, we all operate on grace. Whether you like it or not, your Christian life, if it's successful one bit, you're riding on the coattails of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ to do it. And the self-righteousness out there that permeates Christianity is evil in and of itself. It removes the distinction and honor that belongs to Jesus Christ in terms of a person's life. To say that this is all based on me, see. And that grace is not prevalent. But people, you know, how people are. In verse 2, for our intents and purposes, and the things which you have heard from me, Timothy, in the presence of many witnesses, in terms of Paul being an example, in terms of what it means to teach, it says these deposit literally to faithful men as a Timothy operated and under apostolic authority of Paul. And he would go in under Paul's orders and in churches and help establish churches in terms of their chain of command and the pastoral needs with respect to this, and he too was to provide the doctrine necessary for them to have a frame of reference and grow up spiritually for their own lives so that they could function appropriately as a shepherd. Deposit to faithful men, as faithful men, and not to just every Tom, Dick, and Harry, not some 12-year-old kid, as churches like to do sometimes. To be a truly adjusted, bona fide pastor-teacher in that regards means a time and rank in terms of being a sheep themselves and growing up spiritually and showing their faithfulness in terms of their loyalty and commitment to a ministry, their own individual ministry that they would sit under until God gives them their right church, see. Who will be able or competent to teach others also. See, to be competent. The church I came out of had a, in terms of the seminary graduates, their policy was that there was no ordination until a church actually called a pastor-teacher candidate and accepted them as their pastor. And then the ordination would occur. And all that time, the pastor-teacher candidate remained under scrutiny in regards to the church itself, in terms of their faithfulness, etc., which I thought was completely appropriate. But anyway, that's 2 Timothy 2:2. Competent to teach others also. And then again, John 21, 15 through 17. This one, not the shepherd in the sheepfold. This one is Jesus to Peter. Peter, an apostle. He had a communicative gift. He had a pastoral gift. And obviously this is brought out in regards to Jesus continuing to teach doctrine, even in resurrection body. So when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?" You say, well, that's kind of stingy. What, can't he love his own family, his own brothers, more than Christ? Well, this is one thing you're going to find out about God. You don't put him first, you can forget it. In terms of any reciprocation in regards to God and his relationship with you. With doctrine, it becomes clear in regards to how life really works. If you love God first, and you love Him most, Jesus Christ, then you will be able to express the maximum of love to anybody else in this world. Until then, you will not. You will fall short. That's the irony of that. See, putting Bible doctrine first gives you the advantage of loving someone at the highest level possible to love them, because it includes divine love, not just this modeling, gushy, emotional, affectionate love that how much of that is distorted today in our society. But anyway, so the question, do you love me more than these? And Peter said to him, responded, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." Obviously, at least implication that he recognizes Jesus Christ's omniscience. And he said to him, literally, "Feed my lambs." Lambs here looks at those of the flock, the fold, that might be younger in terms of their spiritual presence and being part of the fold, those in the maturity adjustment being in a state of infancy to adolescence in that regards. In verse 16, he said to him again a second time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" He said to him, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said to him, "Shepherd my sheep." Responsibility goes beyond, and this obviously recognizes the competency of being able to teach, to be able to teach at a high level so that you can deal with those who have years of doctrine, tenure in regards to doctrine, and a large frame of reference to be able to teach at that level. See. And he said to him the third time, "Simon, son of John, do you love me?" And Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." And lesson that Jesus was giving Peter, obviously, was his responsibility in his pastoral role as an apostle to be able to provide the spiritual food necessary for those who are Christ. See, you belong to Jesus. I understand that. This church belongs to Christ. He's the head of this church. We have our places and roles, responsibility, and authority that we plug in and we apply in terms of representation of that. But the emphasis here is the difference between divine love and simply affection or friendship love. And if you truly, the pastor who truly loves the Lord, he will stick to his P's and Q's in regards to always having provided an available Bible doctrine to feed the sheep on a regular and consistent basis, which our schedule, as you know, is 4 hours a week, 2 hours Sunday, 2 hours during the week. If the church ever wanted to change it to 4 hours and do it Monday through Thursday and give me the weekends off, I'll take it. But anyway, I'm here all the time, so I don't care. But obviously, the system we have, the schedule we have, is probably the best. So, to study and teach. No wonder that there are so many less than high acknowledgement of preachers out there in the world, because how many of them do you know that will actually take time and effort and teach Bible doctrine the way that we've all learned and the way we've become accustomed to in regards to our lives? So that's my number one responsibility. Everything else, I've got to be prepared to feed the congregation as a whole, corporately, every Bible class. 39, now the phrase, with all wisdom, in quotes, means to have discernment in applying the doctrine to any given situation to effect spiritual adjustment and orientation. We saw the term wisdom back in verse 9 in the prayer Paul has for the Colossians. Not cease to pray for you to ask that you may be filled with the true knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Wisdom looks at taking the doctrine that you have and being discerning with it in application. Part of the, if you will, wisdom that we go with the verse-by-verse teaching is plugging in certain doctrines along the way and reviewing doctrines. But also, otherwise, as the church may be in terms of its corporate standing and functioning spiritually, and knowing that aspect and the pulse of the church spiritually. It would include not using the pulpit as a bully pulpit. To give people time, be patient, all those things. So, 40, now the adjective all, pos in the Greek, further validates that no doctrine is denied believers as recourse for warning and teaching. And again, that is by means of pursuing the entire counsel. I'm not going to skip over segments of the Scripture just because I'm afraid it might offend somebody or I don't like it. Maybe what I'm teaching goes against me. Maybe it's hammering my STA. Maybe I've had some human viewpoint in my life and may go against me. The intellectual, honest pastor is not going to shy away from teaching it anyway. I've come to terms with the fact that my studying really isn't done until I get up and I teach. When I'm finished teaching verbally, then I've completed my study. That's just part of the nature of things. I'm here, and while I'm feeding you, I'm feeding myself. And if I'm not perfect, well, when you reach that perfection, come up and talk to me. And again, I had the same attitude towards the sheep. I'm not perfect, and I recognize that. So 41, now the ultimate purpose for Bible class, that is the local church, under the shepherding ministry then, is the final part here of verse 28c, that we may present every believer, as I've included here in italics, complete in Christ. Believer, the fact that man, pos, anthropos, every man, that would include obviously both genders. Paul, and then in parentheses, and by inference, Epaphras, in parentheses. As I noted, he goes from referring to himself in the first person in verse 20. For now I rejoice in my sufferings, to the third person plural, we proclaim, and that is to reveal that he is reflecting upon the ministry as a whole, and that the we is not only Timothy and Paul, but it also includes Epaphras that is mentioned here, their shepherd, their under shepherd. That's reporting to Paul in regards to the church. So Paul, and by inference Epaphras, has already taught that Christ has done all necessary to present the believer spiritually for a triumphal phase two. Through Christ's reconciliation, his reconciliatory work on the cross, he has established a means of peace between man and God. And through his work on the cross, he's prepared and made everything available, having all the divine operating assets and positions and acknowledgments by God in relationship with God necessary, as he says, verse 22, yet he has now reconciled you in his fleshly body through death in order to present you before him holy and blameless and beyond reproach. So, when we did that verse, those three acknowledgments of what he has provided emphasized salvation, rebound, and beyond reproach, looks at the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. So, becoming a believer, every believer, has all the spiritual assets necessary to do these things. So, there's no excuse. Been given your spiritual gift, you're in union with Jesus Christ positionally, been written down in the Lamb's Book of Life, you've been indwelled and filled with God the Holy Spirit. And if you're positive to doctrine, God will ensure that you are put in touch with the truth of doctrine. So Christ has done everything for us to be, if you will, and have a state of spirituality and have a relationship with God and fulfill God's plan according to His terms and conditions under biblical Christianity, not religiosity. So 43, Paul now asserts it is the role of the communicator to now provide the doctrine necessary for the conditional quote, continuing in the faith, end quote, clause in verse 23 to be a reality. So to be beyond reproach, even though Christ has done what he needs to do to prepare so that we can do that, to be beyond reproach is conditional. And the only way that you can find yourself at the bema seat with no condemnation in terms of glorifying Christ to the maximum in that regards is the fact of verse 23, if indeed you continue in the faith, firmly established and steadfast, and not moved away from the hope of the gospel that you have heard. Which, and that's where he begins his reflection on his own person in terms of what all this means in terms of what the believer priest will have to endure and do and acknowledge and come to grips with to be beyond reproach, which was proclaimed under all creation under heaven, in which I, Paul, was made a minister. So now he is asserting that to be beyond reproach, which is our ultimate goal, that is to be a prize contender, see, to be a wreath wearer of the SG3 package, surpassing grace rewards, and making the maturity adjustment to the justice of God. By divine design includes hooking up with and locking into one's own right shepherd, right under shepherd. And it's the role of the communicator to provide that doctrine then. Not that believers can't read the Bible on their own. I encourage you to do so. Do all you want in regards to that regards. But when it comes to dissecting these verses and exegeting them, etc., that the responsibility lies with the pulpit. So 44, the core purpose of the pastor-teacher is to spiritually protect the sheep by explaining the doctrine needed for positive volition, those who are seekers of doctrine, to attain the maturity adjustment to justice of God described here as complete or mature. That'd be another translation. That's our word teleos in the Greek. T-E-L-E-I-O-S. 45, when this word is used of God, it means perfect. I mean absolutely perfect. When it's used of individuals, it's emphasizing a complete package, if you will, or being at a level of mature standing. So, 45 for other citations, that teleos is used in the vein of maturity, that spiritual maturity. See 1 Corinthians 14:20. Brothers, do not be children in your thinking, yet in evil be babes. If you're going to be immature, deal with your SCA, but not in regards to your assimilation of doctrine and knowing what's right and wrong. But in your thinking, be mature. See, be mature. It all begins with your thinking. How you think is going to determine generally what you do in life. As I mentioned a couple of classes back, ideology is that which produces the social fabric of society. Ephesians 4:13. In terms of the pastoral gifts and responsibilities of making the maturity adjustment, verse 13, until we all attain to the unity of faith. The goal that one wants to see in regards to local church is a like-mindedness of doctrine among all that are part of the church and of the knowledge of the Son of God to a mature man. That's our term. And there they translate it, mature. To the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. We'll see it again, Colossians 4:12. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greeting. He's always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand. There is translated perfect again, it's mature, teleos. And fully assured in all the will of God. In Hebrews 5:14. The solitude is for the mature, that's our term, who because of application or practice have their senses trained, being exercised through intake and inhale and exhale faith, through intake and application of doctrine, to discern good and evil, good there. That which is useful, divine viewpoint, that comes from divine viewpoint, versus evil, that which stems from human viewpoint, running under one's STA. So we have the doctrine, the maturity adjustment is just God. We just did the three adjustments to justice God recently as an overview of all three adjustments. Further, the term may also denote that nothing is lacking. That is, thus is complete. In other words, to arrive at maturity, to hold to the end, then you have achieved God's plan for your life. In that vein. And you'll have your complement of SG3, and obviously the wreath, company wreath, to further designate that you were one of the few in history that did it right. Few compared to the masses of humanity otherwise that's walked on this planet. Contextually, Paul's doctrine warns and teaches the need to engage as a faithful steward in ministry with the doctrinal caveats as defined to score as a complete believer. You know, sometimes you may kind of get the impression that believers look at God, well, God's not really that picky. He's not that particular. We can do this, we can do that. Well, you're looking at a different God than what I've read in the Bible. The Bible says He's an exacting God. It's His way, or you're out of line. Either you follow the truth of doctrine, or you're out of line. And the orientation and adjustment needs to be made in that respect. And Paul here, in the context, being beyond reproach, that is, being at the bema seat without shame. That should be your goal. I mean, trust me. You may not think much of it now in time, but when you stand before Jesus Christ in resurrection body and you're righteously embarrassed for failure, you'll be thinking differently at that point in time, even though it will be adjusted. And to be beyond reproach, as we've seen in regards to all that has been brought out here, demands that you're ready to and recognizing suffering for Christ in this vein, that you have a ministry before God that's expected of you, and a stewardship that comes through your spiritual gift. And that you need to orient and know the truth of Bible doctrine in terms of how you are to function in terms of your administrative responsibilities of stewardship. And then orientation to the communicator himself in terms of one responsible to teach you that. And then for the communicator, obviously, for him to be at the level and operating at the level that has been otherwise articulated for us in this verse of being open and not shy in regards to proclaiming the entire counsel, to be willing to warn as necessary, as doctrine says, to instruct as necessary, as doctrine says, so that anyone who so desires can make the maturity adjustment to justice God and hold it in and maximize in regards to SG3. You don't meet those requirements, you fall short. So 48, and then we'll take our break here. The phrase, quote, in Christ, in quotes, looks at the result of positional truth, finding full blessing by providing all the necessary assets for position to be found complete before Christ at the bema. All the assets being given to us, our sins have been taken care of. If you're a believer, all you got to do is rebound and then plug in to the truth of doctrine and hold to the end, see, and make application. All right, let's take our break.